say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. So John tells us that we're liars if we say that. So those are strong statements. One more example from the words of Jesus Christ over in Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. He answered and said to them, "Well, as Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So very strong words. Turn to Isaiah 30, we'll read this and one more scripture, and then I can tell you where I'm going with all of this. Isaiah 30. And starting verse 9. Isaiah 30 verse 9. "But this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'See not,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits.'" Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible makes these comments, and quoting Barnes, "Who say to the seers," it's another name for the prophets, "'See not, they desire not that they should communicate to them the will of God. Prophesy not to us right things. It is not probable that they openly demanded of the prophets that they should declare falsehood and deceit, but their conduct was as if they had required that. The sense is, they bore with impatience the threatening and commands of the true prophets. They were offended at their plainness and their reproofs of their vices. They preferred the false prophets who fell in with their prejudices and who did not proclaim the judgment of God for their crimes. Speak to us smooth things," that is, those things which are in accordance with our feelings, prejudices, and desires, which assure us of prosperity and success, and will not disturb us with the apprehension of punishment. Prophesy deceits, not that they would openly demand to be deceived, but they demanded that which the prophet says would be deceits. No man professedly desires to be deceived, but many a man is willing to put himself under that kind of teaching which is deceit, and which he might know to be falsehood if he would examine it." Unquote from Albert Barnes. Now, I'll just read James 1, verse 22. James 1, 22, it says, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So, where am I going with all of this? As we go through this message today, we'll see the day of Pentecost involves repentance and change along with many other meanings. The idea and purpose of this sermon is to encourage each one of us to use the help of God's Holy Spirit to search out any areas in our own lives where the need for repentance and change might apply to us personally. So you might ask, well, how is that different than searching for any hidden sins like we do for the days of unleavened bread? Well, it might not be different so much as it's taking us a step further. I hope to show that as we go forward in the message. So I gave this message the title, "Power to Repent and Change." Pentecost is only 8 days away, like we mentioned. The first day of Pentecost was the day God gave His Holy Spirit to the church. In John 16 and verse 13, Jesus Christ tells us this. John 16, verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth. So this afternoon, I'd like to encourage all of us, including myself, to consider if we are, in fact, A, doing what we hear or not, and B, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into all truth or not. The question is, how carefully are we building our Christian life using the help and inspiration of God's Holy Spirit? By a process of spiritual growth or spiritual building, which have Christ formed in us. We can turn to Romans 8 and read that. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. We know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Why? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our purpose is to become brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of God. We don't want to miss out on something that wonderful. I mentioned one time in a sermon, we're invited to the wedding supper of God's own Son. None of us want to miss that event. And no one here wants to deceive ourselves, as James warned us to be careful about. No one here wants to fail to have Christ formed in us. God gave us the day of Pentecost so that each one of us would have the help of God's Holy Spirit to search out any areas of our own lives where we might need God's help to change and grow. When we do seek God's help, and because we are not perfect yet, with God's help, we most likely will discover some area in our life that needs to change. This is where we go a step further than just finding any sin we might still have to overcome, like we do in the days of unleavened bread. The day of Pentecost reveals how we receive power to repent and change. When we do see the need for repentance, hopefully we all will respond like the people responded when the Apostle Peter called the crowd a bunch of murderers. Let's go back to Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 26 again. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. What was their response to such strong words, such strong correction? Acts 2:37 says, now when they heard this, they were pierced in their heart. Now, if we stopped reading right there, we would not know if they were pierced in an angry way or a negative way. How did they react to what was clearly strong correction? We'll notice that reaction in a moment. Let's go over to Mark 1, chapter 1. Notice something about Jesus Christ's first sermon. Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Dropping down to verse 9, it says Jesus was baptized of John in the Jordan. And in verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And in verse 13, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So first, Jesus is baptized, then he had 40 days in the wilderness. Now verse 14, after that, John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, in verse 15, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, you, and believe the gospel. The word translated repent here means change one's mind or purpose to turn from our own ways to seek God and his ways. So the very first sermon Jesus Christ gives is a sermon that includes repentance. Here we find Christ telling the people they need to repent and believe the gospel, and this call to repentance continues all the way through to the end of the Bible. Just turn into Revelation 9 and we'll see that. Revelation 9 and verse 20. Here it says, the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues yet did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood which neither can see or hear or walk. Neither did they repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their sexual immorality, nor their thefts. Go ahead a little bit to Revelation 16. And verse 9, men were scorched with great heat, blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent to give him glory. And verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Even at this late date, God is still looking for repentance. He's still looking for them to repent and make some changes. And why? Well, because after repentance, there is something better. God has something better for them than what little pleasure, temporary benefit that they might get from their sinful ways. So now, go back to Acts 2, see the reaction of the people. At least some of them. Peter said, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, or the people said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we fix this? How does God want us to continue from here? Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter told them to make some changes. The very first day of Pentecost, that sermon first ever given, instructed the people to take a closer look at their spiritual lives. Again, this is after the days of unleavened bread when they should have done that. The first ever Pentecost sermon was about, certainly included, a message of repentance and making changes in people's lives. In verse 41, Acts 2:41, then they who gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls of people in others, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. They did not become angry and upset or leave. They took the correction to heart, remained steadfast. Now, I'm sure we all understand how serious we need to be about our invitation to the wedding supper of the Son of God, become part of the first fruits of God's family. Pentecost represents that first fruit harvest. That's the first group to become changed from human to divine sons and daughters. We're to develop the mind and character of Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's our purpose in life. In Philippians 2, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. That is why God gives us his Holy Spirit. We have to have his help. We simply do not have the spiritual strength or the spiritual power to do it on our own. God will certainly work in us by the power of the Spirit, but we must also do his good pleasure. If we were to fool ourselves, the Apostle James warned us to be careful about, or if we're not using the gift of God's Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, or to help us see where we're wrong in some spiritual area or conduct, well, we might find ourselves missing out. It's that serious. Pentecost is a wonderful, it's a joyful holy day, but it does have a serious side as well. We want to become part of the first fruit, not miss out. And actually, all the holy days are wonderful, they're joyful, and they all have a serious side as well. Passover shows us we have a Savior and that he was killed for our sake. The days of unleavened bread show how difficult it actually is to remove sin. We're told if we don't remove the leaven, and the leaven of sin will be cut off. And Pentecost shows we can receive the help we need, but if we don't keep our vessels filled, we'll miss out on going into the wedding supper. So I'm just reviewing the fact the day of Pentecost deserves our great respect and careful attention. The original title I had for this sermon was the absolutely tremendously important day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost pictures the giving of God's Holy Spirit to human beings. How could anything be more absolutely tremendously important than to be given God's Holy Spirit? What is God's Holy Spirit? 2 Timothy 1:6. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. First, it's a gift of God which is in us. We don't want to just read over, miss the instruction, stir up this gift. Verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but, now we find out what God's spirit is, it is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I brought something to show you, just to give us an example of God's power. I actually was going to bring two things, a great big heavy textbook, but I didn't. But I got this chart from the Department of Energy, of all places. You probably can't necessarily see it very well from where you're at, but it shows the human chromosomes, and each chromosome, 263 million base pairs in the first one, goes all the way through, and you can't see this tiny little writing, but each one Like on the first one, the first thing here is cataracts. If you have a problem with that first chromosome in that little area, it could have a cataract problem. Anyway, this, all of these things, we can look at that later. But I just mentioned a couple things. The human cells have 23 pairs of chromosomes, a total of 46 per cell. The DNA strands in the chromosomes are about 6 feet long when they're unwound and stretched out. They have over 6 billion base pairs of codes the cell uses to make protein. Now, along with those 6 million base pairs, on each side there's a sugar molecule and a phosphorus one, so you can triple this number. The average cell is many times smaller than a period at the end of a sentence. Now, if the cell was as big as a basketball, we still couldn't put 6 billion things in it. That's not counting all of the other millions of things that are in there. Now, here's the point. How much power does God have? He can put all those cells together, make them live and work. Putting those chromosomes together was not too hard for God. If you want to look at that chart later, I'd be happy to let you see it. But the point is there any sin or sinful habit so hard for us that God can't help us overcome it? Can God figure out a way to help us do what he asks us to do? Can God figure out a way to help us live the way he wants us to live? Or how to help him obey him in everything? See, that takes away our excuses. He is able to help, and he does help. He does expect results. In 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 5, who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? What ministers by whom we believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, neither he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Again, the idea of personal responsibility. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So the point here is that God has the power to build us. He will build us perfectly if we let him and if we do our part. How are we building? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do we take heed? That's really the main point of the sermon today. God's Spirit will lead us into all truth. Where or what is the starting point? I'm suggesting the starting point is any place God's Spirit reveals to us that we need to repent. We can be in the church for years, still have some areas in which we actually do not take heed. We might think we're just fine. Just for the example, King David went at least a year, maybe longer, before he realized the fullness of one of his sins. When Nathan told David his sin wasn't hidden from God, he also told David the child he had before he was lawfully married would die. So this was at least a year later. We're not told how old the child was, but could have been longer before David truly realized and admitted to himself the sin. Up to then, he was deceiving himself. And the point is, we could make the same mistake of not taking heed to our sins. We might not want to admit to ourselves we need to change something we do or don't do. God will lead us to the truth, and He gives us His Spirit to help us see it. How carefully are we building our Christian life using the help and inspiration of God's Holy Spirit? Let me ask this question. How does God's Spirit inspire us? God's Spirit is power and love and a sound mind. What about God's love? We read God's Spirit is love. How might we think of that love as it applies in our lives? Sin hurts. God's Spirit guides us away from sin. His love shows us a better way. How does God's Spirit inspire love? He inspires us to keep the commandments, show love to God and love to neighbor. As we read and study His Word, we learn how to apply the love that the Spirit and intent of the commandments that they reveal. Another way God's Spirit inspires us, love in us, is by inspiring our thoughts. I'm not saying every thought that comes to mind is inspired by God. It would have to be according to His Word and His love and His mercy. It would have to fit within the framework of the mind of Christ. Well, if a thought comes into your mind, someone you know is sick, you should call them, send them a card. Maybe the thought comes to mind, somebody might need help with meals during a time of difficulty. How do you respond to that? Do you make the call? Do you send the card? Offer a meal? Do you run the errand for them if that idea comes to your mind? God's Spirit is love. Was that God's Spirit inspiring you? Well, I think so. I think that was an easy one. How do we respond to the third area, the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's power, it's love, it's a sound mind. How do we respond to the area of developing a sound mind, which means developing the mind of Christ? God is building us. We're God's building. And are we doing our part in working on the building? How much time do we spend building our Christian life? When God inspires us to go to work spiritually, do we get to work? You know, we all know we have a lot of demands on our time. We can't take advantage of everything the church offers. We know we need to make time for some things. For example, not everyone can make it to the in-home Bible studies. Sometimes there's just not enough hours in the day to go to work, take care of children, any number of valid reasons. You can't make the time work for us to be able to attend, say, the in-home Bible studies. The home office has online bi-weekly Bible studies. They're on file. We can access them at our convenience. They were doing the Six Steps to Passover Bible studies. That was very well done, filled with some good building material. There was a series three Bible studies on Pentecost. And again, those are, you can go to the members page and access those files. That would be one way to supplement personal Bible study. And again, I know we can't do everything, we don't want to do nothing. We can review or study our booklets. Reviewing them, studying them can certainly help us know, understand them better, especially if someone were to ask us to explain our doctrines, our basic doctrines. When we put effort into our part of our spiritual growth, God's Spirit will help us understand and grow because we would be using His Holy Spirit. We have to use that help, use that power. Another example, when we first learned about the commandment to keep the Sabbath, we started to keep the Sabbath. We had a behavior modification. We changed some behavior. We started to attend services on Saturday, even though in some cases our boss, our family, friends, maybe they offered some resistance, even tried to put some pressure on us to stop keeping the Sabbath. But we read scriptures like Hebrews 10:25-27. I'll read that. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. We don't want to sin willfully by missing services or neglecting to be there, encourage the brethren, exhort them. So with the help, the power of God's Holy Spirit and the guidance, we did not yield to outside pressure to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I should mention here, sometimes people misunderstand Matthew 18:20. Let's turn there. They might believe where two or three are gathered together, that makes it okay to miss services. That statement, though, is in the context of two or three brethren helping with a reconciliation. Let's turn there and read that in context. See, it's not talking about Sabbath services. Matthew 18. Starting in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear you, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he neglects to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a publican. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So this entire passage is talking about going to your brother, seeking reconciliation. It allows the person to bring along two or three others to help gain his brother back. The scripture isn't giving anyone permission to have their own off-site meeting. So I hope that's clear to us. So as I was saying, when we started to keep the Sabbath, we had a behavior modification. We didn't go to work on the Sabbath. We also began to dress different for Sabbath services and began to wear the best we have to come before God. Seems to me the world today is growing more and more disrespectful with regard to dress, but God's people are careful in that area. Those were external changes. They were changes But they really were external changes. They reflected the fact that we're converted in our minds. We had a change of mind. We began to do things differently. That was a good thing. But it was in fact only the first part of the behavior modification God is looking for in us. The second part is the changes made in our hearts. That's where God's Holy Spirit comes into play. The internal change is more than just doing some external things differently. We still need to continue the external changes. We don't let down in those areas, but we add to them. Now we come to love the way of God. We keep the Sabbath, the holy days, with joy, with gladness, and a true heartfelt desire to do so. So there's a change in our hearts to do what God wants us to do and to become what God wants us to become. Now our behavior modification comes from the heart, it becomes internal, and it becomes personal. We're not to judge others as to their salvation. We need to use the Holy Spirit of God in a personal way to help us see and repent of whatever God may reveal to us. We need to let God's Spirit help us repent and change. The point is we have to have God's Spirit help us see any place we need to change. Take heed that we're spiritually standing. At the end of the day, what matters is if we have our vessels filled with God's Holy Spirit when Christ returns. The 10 virgins found out those who did have oil, the 5 of them that had it, they couldn't give to those who lacked, and those who lacked could not get it from those who did not have enough. We're to live by every word of God. Keep the commandments, yes, of course. Keep all the other words of God, live by every one of them, yes, of course. Pentecost is about God giving us personal help to live by His words and to personally repent if we have not been living by them properly. Pentecost is about growing in grace and knowledge. It's about putting some effort into our spiritual growth. In the opening part of the sermon today, I said I want to encourage all of us, including myself, to consider if we are in fact doing what we hear or not, and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into all truth or not. How carefully are we building our Christian life using the help and inspiration of God's Holy Spirit? It was not my intention to imply that anyone is doing something wrong, but it was and is my intention to encourage all of us, certainly including myself, to consider how much effort are we personally making to use the help and inspiration and the power of God's Holy Spirit to repent as needed, to change as needed. The time before Passover is usually when we examine whatever areas in which we might personally need to repent, make some changes. But now as we focus on Pentecost, stirring up God's Spirit in us, we might want to consider, how are we doing? We read the first sermon Jesus gave included repentance. The first day of Pentecost sermon ever given also included a call to repentance. We don't stop the self-examination process right after Passover. We're told to take heed that we stand. Our final scripture in Acts 17 and verse 30. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now, He commands men that they should all everywhere repent. This afternoon I've tried to give us all some food for thought, but any areas of specific repentance really are personal with each of us. Your spiritual life, any effort you make is up to you. My spiritual life and any effort I make is up to me. Do we make spiritual behavioral modifications internally, or do we only make them externally? God's Holy Spirit will show us what is truly in our heart, if we allow it to lead us to reveal the truth, good or bad. God sent His Holy Spirit to help us. It's up to us personally, individually, to accept His help, use His power, use that power that He makes available to us. What if someone were to ask you later, what was Mr. Klein's sermon all about? I hope you tell him it was about allowing God's Holy Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind to help develop within us the sound mind of Jesus Christ. I hope you will tell him it was about being honest with ourselves as we answer the questions. Are we doing what we hear or not? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into all truth or not? Am I a doer or not? Am I allowing God's Holy Spirit to correct me, to help me repent and change or not? If we can honestly, before God, answer yes to these questions, then we do understand the great purpose and meaning of the day of Pentecost. Our purpose is to become brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and sons and daughters of God. God is a growing family of which we may be a part. We're to share divine existence with God as part of the family. Pentecost represents the first fruits harvest, the first group to become changed from human to divine sons and daughters of God. We're to develop the mind and character of Jesus Christ. That's our calling, that's our purpose in life. We understand what a wonderful blessing it is to us that our Father in heaven gives us His Holy Spirit to supply us with the power to repent and change so we can become sons and daughters in His holy family at the time of the wonderful fulfillment of this part of God's plan for us. May we all hold fast to that glorious destiny God has promised and be filled with the power of His Holy Spirit.